You would please, we want to take our Bibles out together and we want to turn back to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 9, as we continue in our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9, and we'll take up our reading with verse 18. Luke 9, and I want to read verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, we find these words. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Let's now join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we turn to your word. And Lord, as we come before you in your word, we pray that you would grant the ministry of your Spirit, that he would teach us, that he would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, that we would be those who would learn the lessons from our Lord originally taught to his disciples and recorded for us today, that we might learn, that we might follow in his example. We ask you, dear God, that you would draw us closer to your Son. And those here today who do not know him as their personal Lord and Savior, may by your mercy and grace they turn to him and find in Christ a sufficient and truly saving deliverer from their sin. We thank you for that salvation. And we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Last time, as we considered this passage here in Luke 9, we noted, of course, the story, a very familiar story, of the feeding of the 5,000. Obviously, there actually were more than 5,000 that were fed. There were estimates of up to 15 or 20,000 when you count the women and the children. And it is a unique account in that it is one of those miracles, excepting the resurrection, found in all four of the gospel narratives. We learn from that familiar story a number of practical lessons. Number one, and this on a very practical and a very contemporary way, we as God's people need to be sensitive to the needs of those around us. Just as Jesus was sensitive to the needs of those who were there, that throng of people, we need to follow the example of Christ and be sensitive to the needs of others. Secondly, we learned from that story that God can do much with little. They didn't have much. A couple of fish, a few loaves of bread, and yet God can take that which is seemingly insignificant in our eyes and do something very significant with it. Regardless of who we may be or what gifts we may think that we have, God can do much with those who are devoted to him. And we noted also that God sometimes calls us to do what may seem to be impossible to us. The disciples, they, based upon logic and reason and practicality, wanted to send the crowds away because they didn't have enough resources. And yet Jesus called them to do what in their understanding was absolutely impossible. God calls us as his children to live lives for him, devoted to him, and he sometimes calls us to do and to be the kind of Christian and the things that he calls us to, which may seem to us to be impossible. And yet the one who calls us is the one who gifts us and graces us to do that which he's called us to do. So that we can say with the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then finally, we noted in the story of the feeding of this great throng of people that it is not merely a story about filling the bellies of hungry people, But it is much more significantly a story about one who provides the very bread of life. To those who hunger, for those who thirst, for those who long for that which is not temporary, but that which is eternal, it is found in Jesus Himself. He is that very bread of life, and having partaken of Him, we find true satisfaction for our souls, spiritually and eternally. Now, this morning, as we come to verse 18, I want us to look just at verse 18 this morning. And we're going to look in next week's exposition, even in more detail, to this familiar story. We have here, of course, this situation of the various words of speculation about the identity of Jesus, the great confession that Peter, of course, makes as the spokesman of the group, and then, of course, Jesus' prohibition, verse 21, and then his prediction, verse 22, about his death. But this morning I want us to focus just on the first part of the details of this story, and it is the supplication of our Lord recorded again for us by Luke. If you look at verse 18, it says, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, his disciples were with him." This should be for us a recurring theme we've seen over and over again. The fact that Jesus was a man of prayer, that he was committed to prayer, that we see many times in the gospel narrative his commitment to commune with his heavenly Father. A congregation, we might say by way of extrapolation, if that was true of the Lord Jesus, that the second member of the Godhead incarnate felt it to be a priority, a necessity, an emphasis for him, well, how much more should that be true for us? If Jesus felt like he needed to pray, pray often, pray earnestly, then we even more so as followers of the Lord. He was praying alone, we are told, and his disciples were with him. They observed him. They noted this reality. And Luke records this little detail about the Lord Jesus. If you would, notice the example Jesus sets in this. If you'll turn back, let's just look real quickly in the Gospel of Luke. Turn back to chapter 3. And we'll just look at a few examples here of how we see this recurring theme of Christ, a man of prayer. In chapter 3, of course, we have these words, verse 21, this is the baptism of Jesus, and it says, "Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" This is a unique detail we have from the Gospel of Luke, this emphasis on Christ, a man of prayer. And even here at his baptism, we read that he was praying. Notice, if you will, over in Luke chapter 5, again, verses 15 and 16, the example of Christ praying. Luke 5 and verse 15, it says, "But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Yes, he ministered to the needs of the people. Yes, he was sensitive to their infirmities, and he delivered so many of them, as is recorded in the Gospels. And yet, even in that press of need, there was this priority of prayer that was never neglected in the life of Jesus. He withdrew to desolate places in order to commune with his heavenly Father. Notice, if you will, in Luke chapter 6, we read in verse 12, it says, Luke 6 and verse 12, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray. There was that commitment. And then notice what it says, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Not only do we read here that Jesus prayed, that priority to get alone with God in prayer, but you see something of the intensity and the commitment to prayer. Even though the needs of the many were pressing always around him, nevertheless, rather than resting, he prayed, and all night he continued in prayer to God. How many of you have prayed to the Lord all night long? Raise your hand. Well, some of you have. Some of you certainly have had situations that have come along your life in providence where you've been called to be in a very committed posture of prayer for an extended period of time. Well, here we see that this was the very commitment of the Lord, the one who is the all-knowing Christ, second member of the Godhead. He prayed and continued all night in prayer to God. If you will, back to chapter 9, we read in verse 18 that he prayed. This, of course, the context of the great confession. If you'll just look down a few verses to verse 28 and 29. Now, this is the account of his transfiguration. It says in verse 28, it says, now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. Here again, this emphasis on prayer. Luke chapter 11, if you look in Luke 11, verse 1. Here Jesus is going to teach his disciples how to pray. And the context of that is that Jesus is praying himself. Luke 11 and verse 1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And then, of course, verses 2 all the way down through verse 13, you have these statements after the model prayer about praying and the importance of that prayer life for his disciples. One final place, if you look over in Luke 22, perhaps one of the most familiar accounts of Christ's prayer, we have, beginning in verse 39, Luke 22 and verse 39, we have him praying here in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, and he came out and went, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Verse 41, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Here again, this emphasis throughout the life of Christ was prayer. Saying, what did he pray? Verse 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Here we see the humanity of Christ in his prayer life. Christ here, the sinless Son of God, had come on a mission of redemption, and his priority from beginning to end was, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And yet he nevertheless took on full humanity. And the gravity of that reality was pressing upon him in this very moment. And he prays again, according to the will of God, removing this cup. What cup was that? Well, it was the very picture here of God's divine wrath, which was going to be poured out upon him. Just like we read in Revelation, you have the seals and the trumpets, and then you have what? The bowls or the cups of divine wrath being poured out. And Christ realized that it was that cup of divine wrath that was about to be poured out upon him for the sake of his own people. And in his humanity, he realized the gravity of that. And yet he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Verse 43, it says, "There appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him." And notice verse 44. It says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." This speaks, congregation, of the earnestness, of the intensity of Christ's prayer life. So we see here throughout the ministry of Jesus, from his baptism all the way to his anticipation of the crucifixion, he was a man committed to the priority of prayer. The disciples were with him. The disciples saw him. They saw that example. And so we have not only the example of Christ in terms of the priority of prayer, but if you will, I would like you to turn to the second volume of Luke, and that is the book of Acts. And when we turn to the second volume that Luke wrote, we read in Acts chapter 1 that as they observed Christ throughout his ministry having this priority of prayer, notice if you will, in chapter 1, this is what they as well were committed to. In the upper room, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." You see, they understood by the very example and life of Christ that prayer was not something to be neglected or relegated to a secondary importance. And they devoted themselves to prayer just as Jesus had done throughout his life. Look, if you will, in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 42. Of course, the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, the empowering, the indwelling, the gifting. And we read in verse 42 of chapter 2, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread." And what else did they devote themselves to? And the prayers. This was their commitment. One final place, and we could look at so many places, but just one final place. Over in chapter 6, we see this priority of prayer in the example of the early church as it related to the day-to-day meeting of needs in the body. It says in Acts 6 and verse 1, "Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we will appoint whom we will appoint to this duty.'" But then notice in verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to" what? "To prayer and to the ministry of the word." It was not that these needs that these women had were not to be met. It's that this necessity and the priority of the word and, verse 4, prayer could not be neglected. This was their devotion to prayer. So devoted they were to prayer that they attached it to the very ministry of the word. The ministry of the word assumed in their minds the priority of prayer as they proclaimed that word. So, congregation, we have these various examples of the priority of prayer throughout the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and then the example of the early church. Acts 1, 2, 6, we could go on and on, the various examples of how prayer was so important. We could look at the Apostle Paul, and we could do a survey of his epistles, and we could see how very often he would begin his epistles by saying, "I've been praying for you." And we see over and over again, we could even do a study of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. It was a priority that we, as God's people, recognize is relevant and practical and necessary and is to be an earnest focus of our lives. Congregation, as we consider these examples, and as we consider the example of Christ praying, we would know what exactly is prayer. And let me just give you something of a definition. And this comes from a standard work. Prayer is the fellowship we know with God as our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's what prayer is. It is fellowship. It is this intimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is the one who essentially cleans up our petitions and presents them appropriately to our Heavenly Father. And so prayer involves all three persons of the Godhead. We pray to God the Father, we pray through Jesus Christ, and it is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is fellowship with the Father, and continuing the definition, in which we express our dependence upon Him and ask Him for the good things He encourages us to seek from Him, both for ourselves and others. You see, whenever we pray, what is prayer? It is this fellowship with our Father, this intimate fellowship that we have. And the very act of prayer is a confession of our dependence upon Him. I think so very often we do not pray as we should and with the intensity and earnestness and the priority that we are called to because we are not living as dependent as we should on God. We so often see, and we live in a world that is, you know, all about, you know, what we did and what we achieved and how we accomplished things. And we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, as it were, and we think that we planned it, we executed it, we seized it, we achieved it, we did it, we are successful in it. And yet in that kind of a spirit of the world in which we live, how much do we as believers allow that idea to affect our approach to life? No, we are to be like the disciples. We are to be like Christ. We are to always be in prayer. And that very act of bowed knee in prayer is acknowledging our absolute dependence upon God. That we can do nothing. And that we are before Him in humility, in need of everything. And praise God, God desires that we be in that place of dependence so that we who are not able are made able by His grace. He desires that we come to Him, that we pray to Him, that we bring our needs to Him, that we acknowledge our dependence upon Him. And that is an intimate, ongoing priority that we earnestly seek each and every moment of our existence. Indeed, I think the psalmist so very often catches something of the earnestness of prayer. If you would turn back into the Psalter and let me just read in your hearing a few passages which speak of the intensity and earnestness of prayer that we ought to have. Psalm 27 is one place. Psalm 27 speaks of this intimate fellowship that we have with God and how it is to be motivated by this passionate desire to walk and commune with the Lord. Psalm 27 in verse 7 through 9. The psalmist writes, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." Here you can, even in the language here of the psalmist, you can hear the earnestness as he's not just going through the motions of a rote prayer, but he's crying out to the Lord and crying out that the Lord would hear him. He says, verse 8, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation." Here he's praying back to God the very words of the Lord. He says, "You have said, seek my face." And he says, "This is the very thing that I have done. This is the very heartbeat of my spiritual life, is to seek you earnestly. Don't hide yourself from me." Congregation, that's the kind of motivation. That's the kind of earnestness, the kind of intensity that Christ had in his prayers. Think about it. He prayed all night, early in the morning, in those times of great difficulty and burden, and prayed with an intensity that he sweat, and it was like great drops of blood. This was an earnestness in the life of Christ. This is what kind of prayer we are to bring to the Father. If you would, in the Psalter, turn over to Psalm 42. Again, we have the intensity of prayer, getting the something of the flavor of what it feels like, something of the ethos, something of the emotion, something of the inner visceral reality of prayer. And we read in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, and he says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" This congregation speaks of a priority in knowing and enjoying God preeminently as the goal of one's life. That's what we talk about when we talk about our catechism, question number one. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is to be satisfied with God, to have God be our most and our highest and our only true goal in life. So very often we live lives that are less than satisfied and less than content and less than fulfilled, because it is not God that is our greatest goal and satisfaction. And we seek satisfaction in other things and other places and other circumstances and other people rather than in one person, namely the living and true God. Whenever God is our goal, whenever God is our satisfaction, we will pray the way we ought to pray, with this earnestness, as the psalmist does here. Thirsting, longing, as one who is dry and thirsty, and his only longing is for the living God. That's his earnest desire. Notice, if you will, in Psalm 63, another example of this intensity that should motivate our prayers. It certainly motivated the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. Again, listen here to the priority and earnestness. Psalm of David, verse 1 of Psalm 63. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." He says, "God, you are my God." Now that congregation really is the starting point for having the proper prayer life we ought. When God is truly our God, then He is the one that we seek. He is the one that we live in dependence upon. He is the one that we acknowledge we need everything from. And He is the one that we seek to enjoy and please and live for and honor in all of our lives. You are my God, and therefore, because that is true, earnestly I seek you. I live for you. I'm sold out to you. You are mine, and I am yours, and all that I have and am is for your glory and for your honor. One final place in the Psalter here. Turn over to Psalm 84. Again, this passion, this motivation that we are to have for prayer, Psalm 84, it is seen, again, these are familiar words to most of us, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. See again here the intensity of the writer. He has God as the object of his soul desire and satisfaction and goal and longing. And therefore, he is satisfied only in God and completely in the Lord himself. He longs and he faints for the courts of the Lord. Congregation, that's the kind of intensity that we are to have in our prayers. Congregation, as we think about the example of the Lord Jesus, we think about the commandment of Scripture that we are, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what? We are to pray without ceasing. That's the commandment. Now, that is in the imperative. Paul was not giving us a suggestion. He was not saying, well, this is an idea. I've tried it. It worked for me. No, with apostolic authority, he was giving this command by the Holy Spirit. He said, pray without ceasing. Be a people who have a priority of prayer. You say, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, certainly it doesn't mean that you close your eyes when you're driving down the highway in prayer. Don't do that. If you're going to do that, call me before you get on the highway and I won't get out that day. But what it does mean is that we are to live lives so immersed with the priority of prayer that we live in an unceasing fellowship with our Heavenly Father. That we are not necessarily always in a private prayer closet, always praying and bringing these petitions to the Lord in a formal way, but that wherever we are, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, we are walking in communion with the Lord. Do you do that? It means that we start our day with prayer, but then we don't stop praying as our day continues. And the very little things and the obvious things and the big things and the in-between things of life, we are praying. We are having this almost an open dialogue with the Lord constantly. Oh Lord, help. Lord, give me the words to say. Lord, be with me. Lord, give me strength. It is this constant, ongoing acknowledgement of our utter dependence upon the Lord, of our need of His strength and not resting in our own. It is a fellowship. It is a daily walking with the Lord. Now, congregation, as we do this and as we conclude this morning, really kind of just looking at this example of Christ and His prayer life and using just this example here of His prayer life as a call for us to be people more of prayer, we note not only the priority of prayer seen in the example of Christ, seen in the example of the early church, seen in the exhortations of Holy Scripture, but we note the pitfalls or the impediments to having the kind of prayer life that we ought. And I want you to turn with me back to James, where we note just a few things for us, familiar words. Most of us know these words. We've heard them before. But we need to be reminded of them as we walk in prayer before God. Our prayers are not to be merely the duty that we go through, but they are to be done with the right intensity and the right heart place in our prayer life. Notice, if you will, in James 1, and I want to read verses 5 through 7, he says, there is this impediment to prayer that we need to be aware of. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, in verse 5, the context here is prayer. He says, if you lack, ask God. That's the prayer. That's the petition. But here's the stipulation in verse 6. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Congregation, what does this tell us about our prayer life? We are to pray with faith. We are not to pray with doubt. He says, when we ask, when we petition, when we pray, when we lift up our needs to the Lord, it is to be with this spirit of faith, of believing. Believing what? Believing that God hears our prayers. Believing that God desires to hear our prayers. Believing that God is a good and merciful and gracious God who cares for us. Believing that He is ready to see us through and meet our needs and give us strength and encourage our hearts. Believing that He indeed will not give us a stone, as Jesus said, when we pray. We are to ask, we are to seek, we are to knock, and we are to believe in the God who does indeed meet our needs and give us all that we have. He says, ask without doubting, because those who doubt, well, they are a double-minded man. Verse 8, literally two-souled is the language in the Greek New Testament. And they're unstable in all of their ways because they do not ask and approach and seek the Lord with faith and without any doubting. So we are to pray with faith and with not any question of unbelief. Notice in James again, another practical word concerning prayer is found in chapter 4. James 4 in verse 3. As we pray to the Lord, as we commune with the Lord, we are to pray with a desire for the glory of God as our priority. He says in verse 3 of James 4, he says, you ask, now that's the idea of praying, you ask, but he says, you do not receive. Well, why don't we receive, James? You do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You see, congregation, our prayers are to be God-centered prayers. Yes, we are to bring our needs to God. Yes, we are to bring those intimate struggles and difficulties and problems and hurts and needs, both for ourselves and for others. But they are to be with a spirit of the glory of God as our goal in our prayers. It is not merely that we get our needs met, but that we honor God with our lives. And here he says to these, he says, you are asking, but you're not receiving because you're asking incorrectly. You're asking in order that you would have your own passions satisfied. This is stated also, if you'll turn over in 1 John 5, just a few pages over in the New Testament, 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything, now here's the idea of prayer again, asking the Lord, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. Here again is this idea that our prayers are to be prayers that seek the glory of God and seek to align our wills, our lives, our priorities with the will of God. We are to ask according to His will. We do not always know God's will. Indeed, we live day to day and we don't know God's plans in the specific details of life. And therefore, as we pray, not only are we to pray with faith and not doubting, but we are to pray with a spirit that is unselfish, that is not praying for our own passions, and we are to pray, and everything that we pray and in every request that we make, it is to be in accordance with the will of God. So that every petition, every supplication, every need that we bring is bathed with a spirit and understanding, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Those words should sound familiar, shouldn't they? Because that's the very example Jesus set for us, and we read already in Luke 22. And so as we come full circle, as it were, Christ is our example in prayer. We are to follow His example. We are to follow the example of the early church. Let our prayers be from the heart with this earnest intensity to commune and fellowship with our Heavenly Father. May that be our ultimate goal. May our prayers be an acknowledgement, a true confession of our utter dependence upon the Lord for everything. And may our prayers be prayers that are with faith, not doubting, unselfish, not for our own passions, and may they be for the will of God to be done in our lives, in this world, and for His glory. That is a prayer life that pleases God. That's the prayer life Christ showed us by example. Congregation, as we look at the example of Christ's life of prayer, we must ask the question this morning, do you know Christ? Are you following His example? My friend, if you do not know Christ as your Savior and Lord, the call of the gospel, before you follow Him by His example, is to rest in Him as your Savior, to trust in Him, to put your faith in Him, to run to Him as a true Savior who can deliver you from your sin. If you're not trusting in Christ, believe in Him today. Run to Him. Cry out to Him. Earnestly seek Him as one in a dry and weary land, and find in Him the satisfaction for your soul. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we see in Christ, even in this practical word of description in our text today, practical words for us in how we live for You. Help us to be more like our Savior in our prayer lives. Help us to be more committed to that priority, that we would not be neglectful, but that we would make that even more our priority in the days ahead. Help us, O God, that our prayers would truly be with the kind of earnestness, the kind of intensity, the kind of broken, intense desire of a singular, God-centered focus to have fellowship with You, to acknowledge our dependence upon You, and to rest in You for all that we are and have. And Father, those who do not have that as the living reality of their lives today, may they trust in Christ and find salvation and cleansing from Him alone. Father, we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.